Wade was giving the announcements and mentioned a plowing match. It took my mind back about 70 years when I was a teenager spending much time plowing. Most of that time was with a team of four horses. And at the end of it, we did have a John Deere tractor. And the purpose was to make a straight path as you started out with the plow. And the way to do that was to pick something at the other side of the field and then aim for that. That was all right if you chose a fence post. But if you had a crow sitting on that fence post and he was hopping from one to the other, unfortunately, you would have a poor line. And I thought of the verse in Hebrews 12, and I can't preach from that. I'd like to, because 2 Peter 2 is difficult. But in Hebrews 12, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." So we keep our eyes on him, and we can make a straight path. But our text then is 2 Peter chapter 2. I brought two Bibles up here. I might need both. So 2 Peter 2. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, I think you'll find it in page 1895. Is that right? Okay. So I'm going to read it, and I'm using the NIV, so it'll be the same as the Pew Bible. And I think it's easier for us to understand. Starting at verse 11, "Yet even angels, though they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusation against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight." Do you know any people like that? "Their blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They're experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left a straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice." Of course, that was God speaking through him, "and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water, mist driven by a storm. Blackness of darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slavers of depravity. For a man is slave to whatever has mastered him. They've escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and again are entangled in it and overcome. They are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred commandment that was passed on to them. Of them the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud." Now, this chapter is about apostates. people who have known about the Lord Jesus and yet haven't received him into their heart and life. And it says that a dog returns to his vomit. The sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. That brings back also memories of farm life, where the old sow looked for the biggest splash of mud that she could and then roll in it to her joy and delight. But you know, the Bible does not speak of Christians as pigs nor dogs. What are we? Sheep. And a sheep would rather go around the puddle than fall in on top of it. Now, there are two kinds of people, I think, in the passages we're going to read. They're Christians, real born-again Christians, the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And then they are people like we've read about, maybe even professing Christians, but not really born again. Now, just farther on, a little few pages, very few, you can find the book of Jude, J-U-D-E. And Jude lived and ministered before Peter, I believe. And his epistle was written before Peter's. And Peter may have had this little page and guided him in his writing. It could may have been the other way around, where if Peter wrote first, Jude used it as he wrote it. Now I want you to notice at the end of Jude, this is chapter 1, of course, verse 19, these are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, we're going to save this till the end, and we want to look at this a little in detail. But you, dear friends, Christians, so keep this in mind. There are apostates and there are real Christians. And we want to be one of the real ones. And Jude tells us how to do that. But let's just consider some of the things back in 2 Peter 2. Bold and arrogant, verse 11. These men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Angels. Not, and anything heavenly. These people are not willing to scoff about them. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. That is, brute beast. And like beasts, these people will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they've done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight, their blots and blemishes, reveling in pleasures while they feast with you. Eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. And I want us to pause here a little. They seduce the unstable. And this is something that is so true. People who sin in so many ways are willing to grab younger people particularly and pull them in to it. Oh, take one. It won't harm you. Oh, yes, it will. Or just take a little sip of this, and it's good for you. And one thing they do, it says in verse number 17, 18, they entice people. They entice people. I have a poem, it's a song I'd like to read, part of it anyway. And this song was a favorite of a friend of ours long, long ago, Russell Tom. And he lived at Hoyle. He loved to play the guitar. And he and I had meetings in Hoyle, in Holmes, before there was a Kid Creek there. There was a farmhouse, a farm. And that was one of the places where Russell and I shared the gospel. And this is a song he liked to sing. It may be applicable to our consideration this morning. I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel which stood in the land and the sea and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. The pauper stood there in the judgment. His debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel had opened the records, no trace of his greatness could find. The widows were there with their orphans. God heard and remembered their cries. No sorrow in heaven forever. God wiped all their tears from their eyes. The gambler was there, and the drunkard, and they who had sold him the drink, with the people who gave them the license, together in hell they did sink. The moral man came to the judgment, but his self-righteous rags would not do. The man who had crucified Jesus had passed off as moral man too. The soul that had put off salvation, not tonight. I'll get saved by and by. No time to think of religion. At last, they had found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing. As the lost were told of their fate, they cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayers were too late. Now, we notice these people, just down through Peter's letter, that they had no values. They had no light reserved for them as the blackness of darkness forever. No liberty. They promised them liberty, freedom, and yet they were bound by themselves. They had no goal, verse 17. No future, same verse. No Savior, though they knew about him. They were apostates. They were dogs that returned to their vomit. There were pigs that wallowed in the mire. A number of years ago, when we were living in Matheson, there was a dear friend of ours, an OPP officer, and he sort of worked the evenings in keeping control of the city of Matheson. And he was in fellowship in the assembly there, did a little preaching, praying. His name was Tom Holcroft. And he used to come to our place for his meals, supper meals, but that's another story. But he and I decided we'd like to go out and visit an old drunkard who lived about a mile or a mile and a half north of Matheson. He had an old shack there. So Mr. Holcroft and I decided we'd go and witness to him and see if we could even lead him to Christ. We knocked at the door and he blasphemed us but said, come in. And then he started a long harangue talking about his past life. A bootlegger. He lived in Hamilton. And he was always just a few steps ahead of the police and the guards of the edge of the lake where the boats came in. He'd rescue his barrel of homebrew or whatever it was and sell it. He was really proud of this. And he said, you know, I should write a book about my life. And I said, Mr. Ullman, there is a book written about your life. Oh, is there? He jumped for that. He wanted to know where that book is. I said, God is writing it. It's in heaven. And he jumped on to his two feet, and he said, I'll shut your mouth. Mr. Holcroft was in full uniform, and that included something down here. I wouldn't if I were you, Mr. Ullman. So that finished that little story. And he and I left. And we didn't go back. I don't know what happened, but you can read for yourself. He enticed others. Let's turn to Jude. Just a few pages forward. And notice a similarity, and you could see why we said one of them must have the other's notes anyway. Let's read from verse 5. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, later destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who kept their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. Remember the poem we read. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as examples of those who suffer the punishment of eternal life. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, what things they do understand by distinct. Like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They've taken the way of Cain. They've rushed for profit into Balaam's error. You can read this back in the book of Numbers, chapter 22. Rush for profit into Balaam's error. Way of Cain, Balaam's error, and Korah's rebellion. Korah rebelled against the authority and leadership of Moses and Aaron. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. One reason I wanted to come to Jude is because he mentions three, where Peter only mentions the one. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. Now notice this. They are clouds without rain, empty, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackness, darkness has been remembered. See why I didn't want to read and talk about this? Blackness of darkness forever. What a thought. What an awful eternity for those who die without the Lord Jesus as Savior. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. And what did Enoch say? The Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. If you're saved, you are a holy one. You belong to the holy God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. To judge everyone, convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way. He couldn't say that often enough, and of the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. Doesn't this reading remind you of yesterday's newspaper, any day's newspaper? There's a verse back in Genesis that the world was full of corruption and violence. That describes our news broadcasts, corruption and violence. Now, verse 17, but dear friends, Jude has a word of comfort, and that's why I wanted to end with his comfort to us. But dear friends, you who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages and forevermore. What a wonderful passage. And I'm so glad we were able to turn from chapter 2 of Peter with all of its meaning to our generations this time, to this wonderful hope that Jude brought before his readers. He talks about our building. In fact, he's describing an active saint we are to be, building, praying, keeping, looking, and pulling some out of the fire. He talks about our edification, about our supplication, preservation, and our anticipation, as well as our evangelization. We are to be an active saint, and we have an able Savior, an able Savior. He is able. You can find that expression, I think, three times in the New Testament. He is able, able to do exceeding abundantly of all that we can ask or say. He is able to give us all the blessings of salvation. So what a contrast. The blackness of darkness forever, those who die without Christ, or the eternal glory that we were singing about a little earlier, the glory of his presence forever. The soul that put off salvation, not tonight, I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion. At last they found time to die. Our closing hymn is number 376. Somebody seemed to take my hymn book with him. Thank you, Wade, very much. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. 376. As we close in prayer, if you haven't asked Jesus to be your Savior, just come to him. Say, Lord Jesus, I take you as my Savior. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful blessings that we have given to us so freely, paid for by our Lord Jesus. We look forward to seeing him face to face. For some of us, it won't be far ahead. And there are those who are even very young. And so we ask your presence with us as we separate and go to our homes. Help us to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.